Good morning. I know this is going to date me, but how many people have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Oh, it's just a little bit. Not as much as I was expecting. How many people like the book, the movie Chariots of Fire? Okay. It was back in the early 80s it came out, and I went to the movie, and it was really, critically acclaimed. I think, in fact, that year it won the best picture of the year at the Oscars. But I fell asleep through the whole thing. They told me about the movie. I was tired. They had another movie in front. It was like two movies in one or something like that. I fell asleep, and I wanted to watch it. And they told me how mesmerizing the song for Chariots of Fire was, and it just put me to sleep. Afterwards, I felt really bad because people were talking about how great it was, and all I could think of was I just saw the guy running on the beach, and I couldn't really engage in it. But recently, I just read a little chapter about Eric Little, the person. The hero of that story in Chariots of Fire. And I'll tell you, I want to watch it again. So I'm trying to find anybody who has that DVD, Chariots of Fire, or somebody, let me know. But I want to watch it again because something about his life just really connected. He was a man of principle, and he was willing to make sacrifices for his belief in what he thought God wanted. And there's something about that that just connected with me. And that's the interesting thing about stories. Stories have something about it that connects with people. And the interesting thing about stories is this, that you have to actually want to enter into somebody's story. You have to actually be active. You can't be passive. Certainly people who are passive, they hear something and then all of a sudden they get connected. But from that point on, you have to be active. This is why Jesus said all the time, he who has ears, let him hear. It's not like nobody has ears. It's everybody has ears. But there's something about when Jesus talks, there's something that he says that you have to enter into what he's doing. And it's something about being active. We all need empathy, the power to really understand and imaginatively enter into someone's world and his feelings. And that's why that's the power of stories. Every story has kind of a unique thing in it. There's something so unique about stories, but there's something so common about stories. And sometimes it's that uniqueness of the story that draws you in, or sometimes it's the commonness of a story that draws you in. But either way, the stories draw you in. Do you know in John it says this, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there were many things that Jesus did, that he did so many other things, but these aren't recorded in the scriptures. But John says, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. So these stories that are in the scriptures are hand-chosen. Stories, when people tell stories, they reflect the heart of a storyteller. And so when we look into the scriptures, when we look into the gospels, we get a chance to look in to the mind of Jesus and actually the heart of God. There were many stories that Jesus did, but God chose these certain stories to be told. And so this morning, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Mark. We've been in this series of Mark. And we're going to have an opportunity to hear two stories. And I think that in these stories, you'll hear and reflect upon the mind of God. But I want to say this. All of us are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. But we're also made very unique and very common. And each of us has a story. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you have a story to tell. But what's the most important thing is this. This question, will you enter into the story of Jesus? Throughout the ages, the story of Jesus is still being told. It's happening even now. Even though his life was there 2,000 years ago, the story of Jesus is being told even now. And the question is now, will you enter into his story with your story? Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. It's page 1563 in the church Bibles. We're going to pick it up at verse 21. It's been a while. It's been 4 weeks since we were in the Gospel of Mark. And the last message preached in the Gospel of Mark was when Benji shared about the demoniac in the Gadarenes. It was when Jesus went across the Lake of Galilee to the other side where the Gentiles were, which speaks to the fact that Jesus pursues all people. And he goes over there and he heals the demoniac. The people there are stunned by what Jesus did, and they're kind of afraid because these pigs died. And they ask him to go away. And so he comes back to the other side of Galilee where the Jewish nation is. And we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Now, before we get started, I do want to say this. This morning, we're going to actually cover two stories. We're going to cover two stories. And it's kind of an interesting way that this story is put together. It's like it starts a story, and then there's like a pause button put on, and then it starts another story, and then it goes back to the first story. So we'll see this as we work through this. I just want to start off in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him, and while he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now remember, Jesus had just come back from the other side, and here's this person, Jairus, and they make it a point to say he was a synagogue leader, that he was a person of prominence and respect. And he falls to the ground, and he pleads to Jesus. He's desperate for Jesus' help. He doesn't care about decorum. He doesn't care if he looks like he's desperate or he's needy. He only cares about helping his daughter. And you can feel his anguish. He's pleading with Jesus. Jairus comes to him at a most desperate time in his life, the point of death, when he says, "My little daughter is dying." I mean, any of you who have daughters, you can imagine what that feels like. And we realize later on in this passage that this daughter was 12 years old. They bring it out that this daughter, who was probably the light of his life, and in Luke, it brings out something else about this daughter, that he was the only daughter that he had. So it's like daddy's little girl. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, "My daughter is dying." Imagine if you had a son or daughter that age, and it's at the point of death, that you see that the person is not getting better, that child is not getting better, and it's getting worse. But, you know, you always think, well, kids, they're resilient, they'll bounce back. But it gets worse and worse. And you can see the life force in that person just dissipating. And he comes and he pleads with Jesus and says, "My daughter is dying." But he has faith in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can heal her. And he says, "Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And oh, it must have been so sweet when Jesus agrees to go with him to his house. Now, here's the pause button. There's a pause. Okay, so pick it up again, verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, referring to Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, this is a large crowd, okay? And I don't know if you have ever seen a large crowd. A large crowd has people with different agendas. But here is a story about a person in this large crowd that has a specific need. She was a woman in pain. She was hemorrhaging. She was bleeding. In other words, she was losing blood all the time. And this is going on for 12 years. And she is in pain. She is in poverty because it says she spent all she had to try to get better. She went to many doctors, which says that she probably was a person that had means. Because in those days, you don't go to many doctors because you don't have that kind of means. But she had the means. And we don't know if the doctors took advantage of her or if they did their best, but we do know that they all charged her and none of them could help her. In fact, it says that her condition got worse. And she was a person who lost hope. Now, interesting enough, too, the thing about her was that she was a person who had known health. Because it had happened for 12 years. But, you know, if you know what it's like to be healthy and to see your body getting worse and worse, it's such a difficult thing. She was a person whose physical condition had been deteriorating. And because this issue of blood is about hemorrhaging and bleeding, ceremonially, religiously speaking, she was unclean. She was a person who had lost hope, but she had one last hope. She believed that Jesus had healing power. She didn't know if Jesus would be willing to heal her, but she believed that Jesus had healing power. And she was hoping for a miracle. She just thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And she believed that Jesus could do that. Now, there's an interesting thing about the power of a crowd. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but or you've been in a big crowd where they're just kind of moving forward. But when there's a big crowd, they don't care about small people or in the way people, you know? Long time ago, the second episode of Star Wars, I wanted to watch it when it came out, kind of like Benji wants to watch Avengers or something, you know? But we camped ourselves, Nay and I and a friend, we camped ourselves for a 3 a.m. showing, and the line was long. I mean, it was going down a side, then it went through this little, like a cul-de-sac, and then it was long. And we had bought tickets ahead of time. We were parked out in the side, and we're playing cards and waiting. And then all of a sudden, it's like everybody stood up, and it was like, oh, is it getting close to that time? And we were in this little loop here, and the people here just cut across on us. They didn't go across. They just cut across. And we're trying to go. And there's this crowd going forward. And we're trying to push our way back into the line. And those guys, oh, they cut across. But that's the power of a crowd. They just go forward. They don't care about people waiting in line. This is what it was like when there was Jesus. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to be around him. But you can see that she had determination. Because she gets close enough to Jesus to touch his garment. And when he touches his garment, she feels the healing power of Jesus. You know, my son, he asked me, what am I preaching about? And I told him about this. And he says, how did she know that she was healed? Well, I'm telling you, if you are sick and the healing power of Jesus comes into your life, you know that you've been healed. And she received what she had hoped for. And If she had her way, it would have been in and out. That's what a healing's all about. I mean, wait a minute, not so fast. Verse 30, look at verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Wait a minute, not so fast. Something happens in this throng of the crowd. Jesus turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" Jesus knew that healing power had gone out of him. The woman knew that healing power had touched her. But everyone else doesn't know a thing. And his disciples are a little incredulous. I mean, basically, they're saying, everyone in the crowd is trying to touch you, and you ask, "Who is touching you?" But Jesus is still looking around. The woman knows that Jesus is talking about her. And interestingly, the way the story is told, it sounds like she's a person who got her hand caught in the cookie jar, right? Like she stole his healing power without Jesus' permission. But really, when it talks about her coming to Jesus' feet trembling, it's more like a person who experienced and witnessed a miracle from Jesus, understanding only God could do such a thing. And she is in awe and in fear of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus stopped the storms and said, "Be still"? And the disciples were like kind of in awe and afraid, and they fell at his feet. This is kind of like what this lady was feeling. Look at verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She comes forward, falls at his feet, trembling with fear, and she tells Jesus her story. In Luke chapter 8, verse 47, it says, "In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed." Now, remember what I was talking in the very beginning about the importance of telling a story? If you think about it, this story could have taken a different turn. Everything could have been the same, except Jesus just doesn't turn around and ask who touched him. He just goes on to Jairus' house. The woman still would have been healed. She would have realized that Jesus healed her. I believe she would have been grateful, right? So why did Jesus expose the fact of what she did? I think he did this because he wanted her to tell her story. That this is an important thing. Because in her story, Jesus enters into her story. And she has faith. She needed to tell her story. She needed to tell her story. How do you think that the scriptures talk about she had been bleeding for 12 years? How do we know that she had been in the care of many doctors and that she had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she got worse? How do we know that she came up from behind him thinking, if only she touched his cloak, she would be healed? I'm sure Jesus could have known that supernaturally, but she told her story. She told her story that this is what happened. You know, there is something about telling your story to other people. If you are a believer, you have a story of faith to tell, and it blesses other people. It helps you to realize that God's hand is on your life. And even if you're going through difficult times and you're still telling your story, God can use those difficult times to bless somebody else. This past week, we had dinner with two people of our church, and Absolutely. When after the dinner, Nay and I went home and we just said it was such a blessing to learn more about them and their story. It's just awesome. Because something about their story and how God has been guiding them and looking after their lives, it does something. It blesses us. It strengthens us. But this is an important thing about our story. Our story is still unfolding. If you had talked to that woman before she touched Jesus' life, it would have been a different kind of story. But within 15, 20 minutes, everything changed. And this is something about faith. Faith is trusting God that even where you are in the story, where you are along in the story, that you're trusting God, that God has an ultimate end for you and that he can be trusted. That is something so great about the story. This is where your faith, your trusting God speaks of your confidence that no matter what may come, Christ can be trusted. This is what faith is about, that Christ can be trusted. Because isn't life a mixed bag of circumstances and situations? Life is a mixed bag of situations and circumstances. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Life is a mixed bag of circumstances and situations, right? Jairus gets the news that his daughter has died. He hears the word, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And don't get the impression that these are backward people that are from the sticks. They don't realize that she didn't die, that she was unconscious but not dead. Let me tell you, during that time, they had seen enough death around them. They know when someone dies. They can see when the life force departs from them. Have you noticed something too? That God, when he tells a story, he brings in little details that contrast situations. The woman with the blood issue has been struggling to keep her head above water for 12 years. Jairus' only daughter is 12 years old. Obviously loved by the father, is a sunshine, a ray of sunshine for people, and now is dying, and now is declared dead. Like the dark cloud that was over this woman with the blood issue, the hemorrhaging issue, has now departed her, and now that dark cloud is over Jairus' daughter. So this brings us to another important thing about stories. This issue of timing. We don't know how long the woman that had the bleeding issue, when she's telling her story, we don't know how long she was there telling her story. Maybe it was 15, 20 minutes. How far was Jairus' house? Maybe 15, 20 minutes. If I were Jairus in that situation, I'd be thinking, praise God, I see Jesus healing somebody. I love the story, but I'd love to get Jesus over to the house because my daughter is dying. And yet, just when they're praising God for the story of this woman, these people come and say, "Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Can you imagine the roller coaster that Jairus is on? He is so desperate for his daughter. It could be your granddaughter. But someone so close, someone so fragile, she's on the brink of death. Jairus believes that Jesus can heal her, and he gets the great news that Jesus is willing to come to his house. And on the way, Jesus heals another desperate person. So he must be thinking, he can do the same for me. But the bad news comes, my daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? So the light of hope starts to dim in his heart. But there's an interesting thing. In Matthew's account of this story, and Matthew has a condensed version. I mean, a very condensed version. So he doesn't take the chronological thing. He just talks about how Jairus responds. And in the Matthew account, he says that Jairus told Jesus, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." This word, just believe, is like the word that we say, trust. Trust. Trust me. This is not a Richard Nixon, trust me. This is Jesus speaking. Trust me. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. So he put them out. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, the three, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, this is an interesting thing. This is the first time I think it's recorded in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't let the whole 12 disciples come with him, but he takes the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And there's something about this because Peter, James, and John become the leadership of the infant church in Acts. They would be the core. And there are different times that Jesus does this, but they're very significant times. They were taken, the three of them, when Jesus was transfigured. When almost like the skin was peeled back and his glory just shone like crazy. They were there at the night of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. They fell asleep, but they were still there. Jesus is trying to help them understand what it's like to follow him. So they come to this house, and there is a house full of crying and wailing people, loudly. Now, if you've been to funerals here or anywhere, right? Usually it's very quiet. In fact, they tell you, please be quiet. A funeral service is going on, right? But in those days, and in the custom of the Eastern culture, they would mourn loudly. In fact, they actually had professional mourners that they would actually bring people, because when these professional mourners, who were usually women because they knew how to mourn well, they were empathetic, but they would mourn loudly to let them know the anguish that people felt. And there was wailing going on. The people had seen death before. They know what death does when life goes out of a person, and they know the pain of the loss of a child. So Jesus takes them, tells them, "Hey, get out of here," basically. He says, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And it says they laughed at him, but I suspect that it was more of a derisive laugh. They had seen death. Jesus is saying, "The child is asleep? Uh-huh. Really, Jesus?" So Jesus, the parents, the inner three, go into this place. He clears the room. He takes her hand, which would be really ceremonially, he would be unclean for touching her, but he does. He takes the hand of the dead person and tells the girl to get up. And the girl gets up. Woo! Can you imagine what Jairus felt? I mean, we're talking about this roller coaster. He was on this low side, and all of a sudden, I mean, if I were him, I'd be hugging Jesus. I'd be hugging Peter, James, and John. I'd be thanking God. I mean, there must have been something. And the interesting thing is, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody about this. Now, I've been just telling about this story, about storytelling and telling about what God has done. In fact, Jesus told the demoniac, right? The demoniac wanted to come follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, go home to your people and tell them your story. Tell them what God has done. And in this particular story, Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Okay, forget what I said about storytelling. No, really. I think this is an important thing. Why did he tell him that? Because we know that eventually the story gets out. But why did he tell him? Don't tell anybody. And let me just tell you why I think it is. You know that for all of us, we just celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And Benji spoke on this. But even the raising of Jairus' daughter, and there are three of them in the scriptures, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Cain's only son, and Lazarus. There are three that we know of. But even in that, okay, raising people from the dead would be resuscitation. This is what Benji was saying. It's not resurrection. They eventually would die again because they don't have new bodies, resurrected bodies. They would eventually die again. So it was really a time of being raised, but eventually they would die. And so death, even though Christ has conquered death, and in his resurrected body, he has conquered death for all of us. We are still in that in-between stage. Death is the final enemy. We still experience physical death. But at one point, physical death will no longer have its hold on us. And it does not have its hold on us now, but we still experience death. There's something final about it. We don't see very many funerals where people are getting around here and waiting for people, for God to raise somebody from the dead. Death has that hold right now. We are looking forward to the day when death is no longer the enemy that it is, but death has a finality to it. And so can you imagine if Jesus started raising a bunch of people and it was known, wouldn't everybody be dragging their dead people to him? But it's in the resurrection that Jesus, because he is taking care of sin, the problem of why we die, because sin brings in death, that because he's taking care of the problem of sin, that it is after the resurrection that these stories are told. There's something really important. What was Jesus' whole thing when he came into the scene? He would say this, repent, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. This is an important message that Jesus kept on saying. The important message is repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, has come. This is Jesus' message. Now, most of us don't relate to that. When we think in terms of kingdom, we think of Hallmark movies where some guy's going to be the prince, or, you know, one of those kind of things where they're part of a kingdom. It's a monarchy, but they have no real power. But when he talks about the kingdom of God, when they talk about the kingdom, they're talking about a realm where there is a king. He is an absolute ruler. We are not aware of that because we are in a democracy and we think democracies are the way to go. But that is not true necessarily if the ruler or the king is a righteous person and generous and merciful and just. So in this, when he says the kingdom of God is come, who is he talking about? The kingdom of God is talking about King Jesus. Jesus has come. This is what we're trying to, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a kingdom where Jesus is king and he reigns. And this kingdom is not a political kingdom. It's not a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom where Jesus reigns, and it's in here. It's not trying to make it become a political thing. It's a kingdom where he reigns in the hearts of people. This is an interesting thing about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to eventually come when Jesus finally returns. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is here in the lives of those who follow him. And the kingdom of God, where Jesus reigns, is all of the believers. Why am I saying this? Because it is part of our prayer as believers. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the purpose of the kingdom of God, for us to submit to his will. If you are a believer, you are kingdom people. We submit to his will. We submit to King Jesus' will for his purposes, that the kingdom of God, thy will be done, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. What is his will? And I want to end with this. Micah 6:8 says this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's to walk in relationship with God, humbly walking in relationship with God, submitting to the King of Kings, to act justly. This is part of why the kingdom of God is so powerful, is because his people act justly. They are pockets of Jesus walking and acting justly. And to love mercy, the character and the heart and compassion of God. We're not here just to hear something and say, yeah, we like it. We're here to do what God calls for us. And he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Wherever you see injustice, wherever you see things happen, where you need to show mercy, this is what God wants us to do. We are to be kingdom people. And I pray that Stonebridge will be full of kingdom people that are arrested by this truth. That we are to bring up there, down here, everywhere in Satan's realm. Amen? Pray with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to be like the lady with the blood issue. We want to be like Jairus. We want to look to Jesus because he is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, to bring the kingdom of God where he reigns, and he reigns in each one of our hearts when we yield to him. Help us to be kingdom people, to walk humbly with God, to walk in relationship with you, O Lord, to act justly and to love mercy, and to walk with you, to love you with all our hearts, soul, and mind, strength, to love one another. Let Stonebridge be people, kingdom people who live that out in all pockets of our life. Amen.